Again, a great night in God's Word. God's really been ministering to me through this, and I know He's going to minister to you guys. And a lot of stuff tonight. I don't know whether we'll finish all this or not. It's only a few verses, but there's so much stuff. We'll see if it's going to be a one-nighter or a two-nighter as we get into it. But we're going to be starting tonight in verse 23 of chapter 2. And I've got us all the way down through verse 6 of chapter 3. And again, we'll see how that goes. There's so much in here. It may not make it, but let's go ahead and look at all of it. Notice it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Father, thank You, Lord, that You remember Your promises, that You remember Your covenant, that You acknowledge us. It seems to us sometimes, Lord, we're forgotten. I know that I have felt that before. Even as a pastor, I have felt forgotten. And I know that those in this room have probably had times where they have felt forgotten as well, Lord. And if they haven't, they probably will. Because, Lord, You make us wait. And You make us look to You and trust to know that You're faithful. And there's no way we can learn that without times of wonder and times of waiting and times of molding and shaping and all the things You do, Lord, as You work in our life. And as we think about Moses, Lord, now in the back of the desert with these few sheep and all the work You did in his life for 40 years, Lord, You did so much. You had to make him ready for what it was You called him to do. And I think of all the struggles he must have gone through and all the expectations that didn't come to pass. And Lord, all the disappointments he had until it was time. And until You spoke again. And until You sent Your fire, not only in the bush, but in Moses' heart. And Lord, you called him again when You were ready. Father, I pray You would just set a fire in our hearts tonight. Teach us, Lord. Encourage us. Let us know Your way. And most of all, let us know You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God remembers us, guys. You know that? He doesn't forget us. How could a father or mother forget their son or their daughter? You can't forget them. God said, though, you know, others may forget, I won't. He said, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hand. And quite literally, He did it on the cross, didn't He? He inscribed us in the palm of His hand with nails. And He'll remember us forever. God didn't forget. But sometimes we think God has forgotten. And maybe you're there tonight. Well, if you're there, Moses knows what you feel like. Because Moses was there as well, no doubt. The Bible doesn't tell us that Moses thought God had forgotten him. But how could he not? Here he was for 40 years, raised in the best school, a law degree from Harvard, basically. From, you know, the best degree you could get in Egypt at that time. He steps out in ministry, falls flat on his face because it wasn't God's timing. Although God had told him the truth, God had given him the vision, God had made a promise, but he didn't know it was going to be 40 years down the road. And now his expectations aren't met. God, why didn't You meet me when I stepped out? I stepped out and I fell flat on my face. God, why didn't You meet me? And God's saying, I'm going to meet you and I appreciate your steps of faith, Moses. But the bottom line is I wasn't ready for you to step out. You know, if dad's in the pool and the kid wants to jump, you got to be waiting until dad's watching before you take off, right? Because you may just go under. And God is always watching, so that's not the best analogy. But I think sometimes we find ourselves jumping ahead of God. I know I've done that more times than I would like to admit. Moses did it. Now, God sends him to the back of the desert and says, Moses, it's time to learn the lessons of the kingdom now. You've learned the world. You've got that down. You got the best education the world could give you. You've learned to be a warrior in Pharaoh's army because that was what you did as Pharaoh's son. And now you need to learn how to just be humble and how to be gentle and how to let my spirit speak to you and how to hear my spirit and to allow me to work in your life. And that's what's happening in Moses' life. We saw that last week. And remember where we went from the time where Moses gets married. He goes there, he sits down by a well, he finds these seven daughters of this pastor, you know, pastor's kids' daughters there, and he ends up getting to marry one of them. And back then, you had to have a dowry, you had to have something to pay. Moses no doubt fled so quick, he probably didn't have much but the clothes on his back. So what is Moses going to pay for Zipporah, you know, the daughter of Jethro? Well, his labor. Remember when Jacob went and he wanted Rachel? Ended up getting 2 for 1 on that deal, he wasn't planning on it. Rachel and Leah, he got tricked by Laban. But remember, he worked it off. He worked in the fields and served working the sheep. Well, Moses is now going to do the same thing. He's going to work. And no doubt, Zipporah was worth 40 years. But I doubt that the whole 40 years was to pay Zipporah off in a dowry, because that would have been a huge dowry, the amount of money that could have been earned over 40 years. No doubt it was. He just loved his family. He loved his father-in-law. He had nowhere else to go, and he had a steady job. And that's what he did. And during those years of being in the desert and kind of being stunned, like God, it didn't go as I expected. I really thought that I was going to step out in Egypt and there'd be like a following of thousands in just a matter of years. And this big church would move out and we'd have, you know, Calvary Chapel of the Wilderness. And, you know, I had all these visions and all these plans and it didn't happen the way I thought it would. And God says, I've got a plan for you, but it's just not your plan. It's not in your timing. And it's not the way you thought. And I'm like, but Lord, isn't this about me? No, it's not about you, Moses. It's not about you, Mark. It's about me. I'll let you have a part of it. I'll let you participate. But until you realize that it's not about you, Mark, until you realize, Moses, that it's not about you, there's really not much I can do. I'd like to use you more, but you have limited me. And now when you realize that it's about me, and you die to everything you thought or dreamed or imagined and completely lay your life down, and although you tried to do that but were unable because of where you were in maturity, now I've taken you there after 40 years of molding in the wilderness. Now you're ready. And the amazing thing to me about Moses in this whole thing, again, I've said it before, but by the time God had Moses ready, Moses was ready to quit. Lord, why didn't you call me 40 years ago when I was young and had energy and had all this vision? Now I'm tired and I want to let the young guys that are coming, let them take care of it. You know, I want to get a Winnebago and drive around the wilderness. You know, I don't want to do this. And we're going to see when we get to that, that's what Moses says. That's in the language, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. That's what Moses says. Obviously not a Winnebago and all that. But the point is, Moses is to a point to where he's like, you know what? Just send somebody else. I had my shot. My time has gone by. It's kind of like, you know, the athlete, you know, has his vision, you know, and doesn't kind of pass the way he thinks, and now he's too old to do it. And maybe he wants to go back. And you see these guys like Michael Jordan and these guys, and they were the greatest ever, you know, and then they quit, right? And, you know, Brett Favre has quit like, what, 18 times or something. Those of you that keep up with sports, I don't know. But they quit, and then they said, they realize, wait a minute, what am I going to do? This is what I love. And they go back thinking that, you know, they can still do the same thing, and they learn the lesson. No, they can't. They've gotten older. And now the other guys have to. And no doubt Moses feeling this way. Lord, I had all the strength and all the education. I had the best, you know, that there could be. I was ready and it didn't happen my way. And I thought you were going to do this stuff and you didn't do what I thought. And so I'm just kind of happy now just to kind of sit back and just kind of hang with a few sheep and, you know, take it easy. You know, I'll wait till I get to heaven to see all the glory stuff, you know. And God says, Moses, you're finally ready. What? Yeah, you're finally ready. Now you're not trying to get glory for yourself. I think sometimes we try to get glory for ourselves and we don't even realize we're doing it, guys. We do something that maybe draws attention to ourselves, and we think it's just our personality. But you know what? Is it really our personality? Or are we just wanting to be seen? I only say that because I've been there. And I think Moses had to have things in his life that had to be worked out before God could use him. Moses, when you don't want to be seen anymore, now I will be seen. I remember hearing a story, true story, about a little boy that was right below the pulpit at this church, and the pastor was here and they had a cross hanging on the back wall, and the dad asked him, you know, at the end of service, how'd you like it? I liked it and everything. And they said, but the whole service, I couldn't see the cross because of that man standing up there. And his dad thought, you know what? How many pulpits is that true of today? You can't see the cross because of who's presenting it. They want all the attention. They want all the glory. They want the flashies and the sparklies. And I think until God gets us to a place to where we really almost think, you know, I can't do anything. Then that's when God says, now I can begin to do something in your life. And I think, I really believe that's where Moses is here. 40 years have gone by. And now all of a sudden God is going to call Moses and recommission him. And notice, he hears the cry of his people. And this is interesting here because in verse 23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And now we're going to see that as the children of Israel cry out to God, God hears them. And by the way, guys, when we cry out to the Lord in our groaning, does he hear us? He does. He hears us. And God is going to be faithful to hear our cry. You know, it's one thing as parents, how many of us hear our children cry and don't respond? Now, I know there's a time you don't respond when your kids cry, you know. If they're pitching a fit or if you drop them off in the nursery and you're trying to run real quick. I saw this. So they don't see it. I'm going to say, when the kids see you, they cry, right? We saw this mom last Sunday. She probably, it was funny. I knew what she was doing, but she dropped a kid off and I see her come running down the hall and diving into one of the rooms and kind of looking to see, you know, whether or not her kid's going to see her, you know. And I'm just laughing because I know that she's worried that if they see mom, they're going to start crying. You know, there's a time to let the child cry, right? There's a time for that. But here's when you don't let the child cry. When they're in pain or there's a real need. You don't let them cry during those times. You go to them. Any parent would do that. And now the children of Israel are going to call out to God, and they're crying in their pain and their legitimate need that they have. They're calling out. And now God is, you think God's going to ignore them? If I as a parent am not going to ignore my children, how much more the ever-loving God? And so God's going to come to them, and it's true for any people, group, or nation. When they cry out to God, God hears the cry, and God will come to them. But now remember, God's a gentleman. We talked about that. God doesn't force himself on anyone. But if somebody truly cries out to God in their pain and in their desperation, God is there to hear them. And I've lived that and experienced that, and so have you if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time. This is the children of Israel. They're groaning. Notice they groan because of the bondage. And it says their bondage calls them to cry out to God. And by the way, it is oftentimes groaning and bondage that causes us to cry out to the Lord. And also, God will oftentimes allow us to go through bondage and groaning, so we will cry out. If we're living in sin and we're not walking with the Lord, God will allow the consequences to come into our lives so that we'll begin to groan and say, God, help me. God allows that. And the children of Israel were in sin. How do we know that? Well, we're going to see when they got in the wilderness, they were worshiping all these false gods. They even took their false gods with them out in the wilderness. Even in the wilderness, they continued to worship the false gods after God revealed himself to them. So don't think they were, you know, saints or something, and the Lord was coming there going, you guys are so good, I'm going to rescue you out of there. No, this was because of the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And God was now fulfilling his promise, even though they were living in sin. God says, I'm going to keep my word, my promise to those that loved me, and I'm going to turn their kids around and give them a heart to where they'll love me as well. But they're now in this bondage. They cry out to the Lord. And why does God allow it? Again, sometimes, you know, it takes a place of groaning to get our attention and to break us. And you know what, guys? For some of us, God has to get us to a place of groaning and brokenness before we will cry out to God. How many of you have that personality? Let me raise my hand. You know, before I came to the Lord, that was me. I was so stubborn. God came to me in very gentle ways. I look back now. God came to me in very gentle but loud and very clear ways before my life became such a mess. And I was crying out in my bondage. But I wouldn't listen. I decided I wanted to do things my way. You know, I was afraid there'd be some kind of limitations and bondage. You know, it's funny how we're in bondage by the enemy, but the enemy makes us think that if we come to God, God's going to put us in bondage. Isn't that bizarre? Who is it that sets us free? It's the Lord. It's the exact opposite. He's such a liar. You see, we're free when we go to him. We're in bondage when we think we're free. Running around doing whatever we want, but in bondage to sin. And some of us have to get to this place of groaning before we'll finally cry out to God. I was one of those. I had to come to that place of groaning. But when I groaned, God heard. And God responded. And God answered my cry. And God has done that for many of you in this room. And he's doing that now for the children of Israel, because they're finally in a place where they've started to groan. They're worshiping the other gods. The consequences are coming. And now in the process of time, it says that God came to them. And this process, it's interesting, during this process that God was breaking the children of Israel, he was also in a process of preparing Moses to be their deliverer. Isn't it great to see how God works? While God's working in this part over here, God's working in this part. And sometimes we think, God, we know, where are you? Why aren't you working? It's like Habakkuk, when Habakkuk cried out to the Lord and said, look at our nation. Our nation is completely collapsing, and God, you're not doing anything. And he says, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was doing, your ears would tingle off. My own wording there, but similar to that. He said, I'm doing the work. You may not like what I'm doing. I'm going to bring judgment on them. Oh, great. But if I don't do that, they won't be broken and the nation won't be restored. I have to bring in judgment consequences. And then I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to restore them and all this stuff that he says. Well, God is working in our lives. And right now we think, why isn't this happening now? God's getting things in place. So while God is preparing what it is he's got for us to do, he's preparing us to do it. This is Moses. God's preparing the children of Israel by breaking them, and God is raising up a man who is godly and holy so he can lead them and be an example to them. And God is faithful to do that. You see, Moses was really emotionally ready. And notice I said emotionally ready 40 years earlier, but he wasn't mature enough and he wasn't spiritually ready. So God had to break them down and build Moses up. Isn't that neat? And this is how our God works. And notice the process of time. One of the things that we all hate is waiting, right? Waiting on anything. Moses has to wait now. The reality is, as followers of the Lord, we have to wait from time to time. Now, I love it when God just does it right away. There's been things I've prayed for and things I've wanted to see God do, and he just does it. It's like this overnight miracle. And I'm like, yes, thank you, God. You're amazing, you know? But when God decides to move, he moves with decisiveness, doesn't he? I mean, 6 years we're praying, you know, Lord, help us pay the land off. We start praying, okay, guys, let's just pray and see. And boom, in less than a year, God pays it off. See, when it's God's timing, God moves. And what we have to do is learn to wait on God's timing. And that's the hard part. Moses is having to learn to wait on God's timing. And one of the things that had to happen here is the king of Egypt had to die. Notice they were in the process of time. The king of Egypt died. The king of Egypt used to be his stepdad. Remember, his stepdad wanted to kill him. So before God could open up the door for Moses to go back, he had to wait until this king of Egypt died. And God, in his grace, allowed the king of Egypt time to repent. So he didn't take his life early. And now he's taken one thing out of the way. He's cleared the way for Moses to go back without immediate fear of being killed and concerned. And this is interesting because you'll notice this. When we get close to God's timing, God begins to move all the obstacles out of the way. There seem to be all these things that block us. Every time we try, it's like, you know, something blocks us. There's a roadblock, everything we do. And I've come to find out that roadblocks are God's divine hand. They're God's divine hand. And we have to learn to accept that. So when we see God put a block up, you know, we say, all right, you know, sometimes we have to determine, is this a God block or is this the enemy blocking? Now, in my flesh, I usually immediately just say it's probably the enemy because it's usually something I want to happen. And sometimes it is the enemy, sometimes it's God. What I have to do is pray and say, Lord, you've got to show me, which is it? And if it's the enemy, I'm going to keep banging on that wall until the enemy's out of the way. But if God is saying, stop it, then I'm going to stop. You know, we had something recently with our family, somewhere we were going to go, you know, and the door closed. And then it opened back up, we thought. And it closed again. It opened back up and closed again. And by the third closing of that door, I said, you know what? This is God. I don't know why. It was nothing, you know, there's nothing wrong we were doing. There was nothing that was against the word of God or any reason that we know that God wouldn't want it. But sometimes God does things we don't understand. And sometimes they're disappointing. Sometimes they're painful. But Father knows best. He knows best. He sees the whole picture and he sees, if I don't do this now, that's going to happen down there then. So we have to learn to trust him. And this was part of Moses' training. He had to learn to trust the Lord and say, all right, Lord, you've promised this. I know you're going to do it, but God will remove the obstacles when it's time for him to be out of the way. One of them was the king of Egypt had to go. God removes him. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out and the cry came up to God. So God hears their cry now and now it's time. They're ready because they're groaning and broken, finally. And Moses is ready because he already groaned and had already been broken. And now God's built him up to where he's ready to go, although he doesn't know it yet. So notice verse 24. So God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice it says again that God heard their groaning and then it caused him to remember the covenant or the promise that he made to them. And that's what a covenant is, an agreement, a promise, etc. And that, when it says God remembered it, you know, God doesn't have a bad memory. God didn't forget it. That's the Bible's way of saying it's time. Remember when Noah was in the ark, it says, then God remembered Noah. And it was time, you know. You talk about waiting and all these lessons of waiting and all that God does. Tracy said something that just blew me away. It's one of those profound things somebody says that kind of catches you. At least it was for me at that moment. And she just said, you know, it must have been hard enough. It was probably easier for Noah when he was riding around in the boat and it was still in the water, right? That would be hard enough because you're waiting on it to come down to land and finally, I just want off this crazy boat. I've been on it for a year and I want to just start life over again and all this kind of thing and all these animals and all that went with that. But how much harder it must have been when the boat really landed on land and God still said, you can't go out yet. You ever think about that? It landed on the ground for quite some time and God said, nope, can't go out yet. Nope, still can't. Remember he sends out the dove, you know, raven or whatever, all these different birds. I said, find out, can I go, what's happening or whatever? And then finally, when the time was right, you know, God knew when the right time was, when they'd be able to survive and to make it, and all the animals would be able to survive. And no doubt a day earlier, it would have been destruction. So even when we think now it's time to move. It's not always time to move. If God hears us, hears the groans, hears the cries. And when it's his timing, he says, all right, let's go. So we never should think that God doesn't hear us. He remembers, he cares. And we can't ever accuse God, or should never accuse God of forgetting or abandoning the promises he's made to us, no matter how long it takes him to act on them. He doesn't always tell us when he's going to fulfill it, does he? He just says when. He's always true to his word. So he says, notice, I'm going to keep my promise, my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was that promise? He said, one day I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a land, a promised land. Right now it's called Canaan. I'm going to rename it Israel. I'm going to give it to you because the people of Canaan are living in sin and they refuse to repent. And God still gave them 400 years to repent before he wiped them out. Isn't that amazing, God's grace? You know, some people have a problem with the children of Israel going in and wiping out the Canaanites. And they say, even back then, that was wrong. And they came in and took the land and wiped them out. Hey, God gave them the land, number one. And number two, God gave the Canaanites the land first. And he said, if you Canaanites don't repent, I'm going to send somebody in to wipe you out and take it over. They didn't repent. He gave them 400 years. God sent the children of Israel in. And so we see that God is a very reasonable God, and but he's also a just God. And so God's keeping his word to them. I'm going to give you the land. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was, so we have that whole setting, kind of this whole scene there of God, I see you, I acknowledge you, I'm going to deliver you from your bondage, I've raised up a man to do it, now here we go. And then we jump into chapter 3 because now Moses has to get a better relationship with the Lord. Not that he wasn't humble, not that he didn't love the Lord, not that he wasn't seeking the Lord, he obviously was, or wouldn't be in the place that he was, but he's about to know God in a way he's never known him. In an intimate way that he never dreamed imaginable. And God's going to need to do this in Moses' life, to do in Moses what he wanted to do and the children of Israel. So now God introduces himself in greater measure to Moses. Notice, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So these were the territories. You know, he would take his sheep, and if you were a shepherd back then, you would move all over the different territories in that region. You would know where the grass was. You would know where all the water wells were and all that. And so now he takes him back there. And notice again, it says that he was tending the flock. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. This is very telling when you see what God was doing in Moses' life, because there's two purposes here, maybe more, at least two that I know of. One was no doubt to pay the dowry for Jethro's daughter, at least originally, for Zipporah. But the other one was, this was God's training ground for taking care of God's sheep and leading God's sheep. And before Moses could ever take care of over 2 million people in that church in the wilderness, he had to learn how to deal with a small group first. I think a mistake that a lot of people, when they first come to the Lord, get excited about is, I mean, they want to fill stadiums. I want to be the evangelist and have, you know, 70,000 people come and, you know, 40,000 come forward and some people save twice. I mean, that's how powerful it's going to be, right? God's training ground oftentimes is just with a few little sheep in the back of the desert. What am I doing in this kid's class? I know I said I'd volunteer. They needed help. They always need help. But nobody sees me. Nobody cares. I don't think these kids are listening to a word I say. Moses, what'd you say? Oh, nothing, Lord. I'm just talking about my kid's church class. Are you upset because you're in a place that's not real recognized with only a few little sheep? Well, I kind of thought there'd be bigger things, God. I mean, after all, I was Pharaoh's son and grew up in the palace and have a law degree from Harvard. And Moses, don't you know not to despise the day of small things? Without the day of small things, I can't teach you the big things. You couldn't handle them. Don't you understand? And so God has this whole process going on in Moses' life and Moses' heart, teaching him that he's got to learn to take care of God's little sheep before he can ever take care of the masses. He's one day going to be taking care of a much bigger flock. I mean, how would you like to go from a few sheep in the back of the desert, you know, a small study of just a few people, maybe in the middle of nowhere up in the mountains, to suddenly over 2 million people in the wilderness? At that point, you would wish you had a little bit more hands-on training, wouldn't you? And this is what happens to Moses. God, it took 40 years for God to prepare him for this. And Moses had to learn how to not despise the day of small things and to trust in God so that he could be used in bigger ways. And notice we see Moses came to Horeb, Mount Sinai, the same thing. This is where God will bring him back when he's leading the children of Israel to freedom. And again, you see, it's all these years of leading Jethro's sheep in the desert would teach Moses how to lead God's people in the desert. It's going to be a short time. They're going to be right back in that desert again. He's going to need to know where the water is. He's going to need to know where the mountains and the valleys, how to lead the people. So all of this was part of the training of Moses, showing him how to do what needs to be done. You know, I think one of the best ways you can be trained for ministry, and I remember when I worked at one of the many restaurants I worked at, they pretty much did the same thing with the managers. And this is very wise. When the managers came on, they had to work every position in the restaurant for a while. Why? So that they would understand every position in the restaurant. Because they didn't understand every position in the restaurant. How could they understand, you know, what was going on when there was a problem over here, or a problem with that, or a problem with this? I think the same thing is true when it comes to ministry. If you feel called into ministry, the more you can learn about the way the church operates or the way that people operate or whatever the case, hands-on is the best way to learn that. And Moses got a lot of hands-on here. He needed it, though, because he's going to need to be leading a lot larger flock than what he's leading here. And eventually leading them to the promised land that God was going to show them. They would need places to stay. They would need to know how to travel, as we said, how to find water. Again, notice Horeb or Mount Sinai, as we said, was in the backside of the desert in the land of Midian. This is why I personally believe that the Mount Sinai that the tourist groups go to today is not the real Mount Sinai. I don't think it is, because when you look at where it says Moses went and where he led them and you try to follow his journeys, it's not really in the area where it needs to be the real Mount Sinai. And I may be wrong on that, but it is interesting. Maybe you guys have heard of a recent discovery they found outside of Saudi Arabia. And a lot of the things that the Bible talks about, the children of Israel needed and that they have found there. They have a mountain there that's burned on the top. Very interesting. They found 12 altars at the base of the mountain. They found all kinds of things, you know, that line up with the Jews and the way God said and the nation of Israel. They even found this big rock that was split that had been carved through with water. You know how water carves through rock and makes a certain imprint? In the middle of the desert. And it talks about Moses striking the rock and the water coming out and all this. Well, again, that was later on, actually, from Sinai on that, but other times that God gave them water. So the point is that whether or not it was really there or not doesn't matter. You know, we'll know soon enough. It doesn't matter. But God was doing a work in them and taking him now to know the terrain, to be prepared. And notice, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Again, notice it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. You'll notice the word angel probably in your Bible has been capitalized. And there's a good reason for that. The editors are letting you know this is no ordinary angel. Now, don't be stumbled by the word angel. The word angel here literally just means messenger. So literally what it says is the messenger of the Lord. And who is this messenger of the Lord, and why is it capitalized in your Bible? Because we're going to see that this messenger is none other than Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God, who came to earth to live as a man. See, although the Bible speaks of the angels of the Lord, you're going to see whenever it comes to the angel of the Lord in Scripture, it's speaking of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That is, before he came to the earth as a man, Jesus appeared to us numerous times. He came with the angels to talk to Abraham and different things he did. So whenever he came and spoke to mankind, it was Jesus Christ in what theologians call a theophany. Theo meaning God, or Christophany, a Christophany, if you will. The Christ of God, God of Christ, the same. So again, this is here speaking of the Lord. Now, how do we know this is speaking of Jesus? Because when you realize this is speaking of Jesus, this makes this whole passage really exciting. But now, how do we know this is speaking of Jesus? Well, there's three different ways. The Father tells us, God the Father tells us, Paul tells us, and Jesus himself tells us. Now, we're going to jump around a little bit. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 23. This is where God tells us who this angel of the Lord is. Just turn to your right, chapter 23. You can keep your finger there in Exodus 3. We're going to go a couple other places before we're done. Starting in verse 20, and God tells us something about this angel of the Lord. And notice what he says. When God's speaking of this angel that he's now telling Moses about, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Notice how he describes him. Beware of him and obey his voice. So this messenger has authority. Notice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Who alone can pardon transgressions? The Lord. An angel can't pardon transgressions. Man can't pardon transgressions. Jesus alone, Jesus the Father, the Holy Spirit is one alone. The Trinity alone can pardon transgressions. And the God says, my name is in him. So showing that connection, them being one, the Father and the Son. He says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, remember Jesus said, I say only those things that the Father tells me to say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my messenger, my angel, literally messenger, will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Okay, so there we see the Father saying this angel had his name in him and had the authority to speak the word that had to be obeyed and to pardon sin if necessary, and would not pardon sin if necessary. So we see the Father here telling us who this angel is. No ordinary angel. Again, we'll find out in a minute from the Lord himself, it's actually Jesus. But at this point, we realize it's part of the Trinity. What about Paul? When did Paul say that the one that led them in the wilderness was Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, where Paul talks about the wandering in the wilderness and warning the Corinthians that they need not turn out the same way that those who wandered in the wilderness did. Notice what he says. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. In other words, who was with them? He was following them and leading them. Who's this? Notice, they were with the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now we see Paul saying that indeed the angel that was leading them, the one leading them in the wilderness, was indeed Jesus Christ. Now I want you to, if you kept your finger there, that's good, because turn back to Exodus. And we're back in chapter 3. I want you to look at verses 13 and 14, because we won't get to these until maybe a couple of weeks down the road. But when Moses asked the Lord, well, who do I say you are? What do I tell them? Notice in verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Because he didn't know his name either. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, because of this passage, the Jews, for one of the names of God throughout their history, have referred to God as the I am. That's one of the names of God to the nation, to the Jewish nation. Why? Because God said his name was, back in Exodus 3, God said, my name is I am. So if they ask who I am, then I am, just tell them. So now we saw where the Father said the angel was Jesus. Then we saw where Paul said the angel of the wilderness was Jesus. Now we're going to see where Jesus says that he's Jesus. I want you to turn now to John chapter 8. And this will be, once we do this, we'll flip back and we'll stay in Exodus after this. But go to John chapter 8, starting in verse 53. And this is the setting. The Jews are fighting with the Lord about who he is. You know, who gave you the authority? Who do you think you are? Why do you think you're so special? Who's that? Whatever, right? And notice here again in chapter 8, verse 53, he tells them why he is greater. But first of all, they ask him this question. They say, are you greater? In verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? You think you're so great? You think you're something? Are you greater than father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets who are dead, you think you're greater than them? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, then I shall be a liar like you. Whoa, he wasn't shy with these guys, was he? These are the pastors of Jerusalem, okay? Jesus now talking to these guys. Now, not all of them. Some of them were there and some of them were just normal people. But these are the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, so to speak. He said, then I'd be a liar like you. He says, but I do know him and I keep his word. You don't know him and you don't keep his word. In other words, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. Jesus just declared right here that Abraham knows me. Abraham has seen me. He saw my day. Abraham knows who I am. And notice that freaks him out. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. Every Jew knew that was the voice of the burning bush from Exodus 3. That when Moses said, what shall I say your name is? You tell them, I am. Every Jew knew what Jesus just said. He just said to them, I am. Am not only the voice from the burning bush that spoke with Moses, not only do I know Abraham, I know Moses. And I'm the one who gave Moses his commission. And not only was I the voice speaking to Moses from that bush, I am God. Wow. You ever heard somebody say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God? You ever heard that? My answer would be, you don't know your Bible. He couldn't have said it any more clearly and any more powerfully than that. They knew exactly what, because remember, if you blasphemed, you were to be stoned to death. Notice verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. You can flip back to Exodus 3 now. You ever wonder how the Lord did that? You know, he just kind of, you see these scenes where somebody wants to kill him and it wasn't his time to die and he just kind of walks right between them and goes. Powerful stuff. And so Jesus here reveals that he was the one that was the angel. He was the one that was leading them in the wilderness. And again, I don't know about you, but this makes Exodus much more exciting to me because it gives me a whole new viewpoint. If you now view Exodus through the eyes of them being led through the wilderness by Jesus, it changes everything. Because we know Jesus from the Gospels, right? we've imagined him with the disciples, and we've imagined him in all these things that he did. And now we see the same one, Jesus, leading them through the wilderness. By the way, when people say there's two different gods in the Bible, one of the old and one of the new, how does Jesus change from one to the other? Same God. He's just as powerful, just as holy. It's just now we're not under the law. He died for our sins. But this makes it exciting to me. It makes it relevant. It makes it personal because I feel like I know Jesus more in the Gospels than I know him in going through the wilderness. You know what I mean? This makes it intimate. It makes it personal. And again, this is also going to change your viewpoint of the Gospels. Now when you read the Gospels and think about the fact that Jesus was in the wilderness and all that he went through, and how, you know, he went up on the mountain and met with Moses, and then he goes up on the mountain and the 12 disciples come with him. And you see all these parallels that begin to start jumping out at you as you go through the Gospels thinking about this. And I was thinking about this today. What must Jesus have been thinking when he had these few thousand people, these few little sheep right outside the Sea of Galilee in the wilderness there? And the disciples come and say, "Lord, we don't have enough food to feed them. What are we going to do?" It's like, don't you realize I was with over 2 million people in the middle of the Sinai wilderness for 40 years, and I was pretty good about getting them something to eat and drink all the time. I think I can handle a few thousand on the side of a hill that needs, you know, some bread and some fish. Now, they didn't know that, but had they known that, changes everything, doesn't it? And it also realized that the same God that was in the wilderness, the same Jesus leading them through the wilderness, and the same Jesus that was in the Gospels is the same Jesus that's with us tonight. Can he not provide for your needs? Can God not handle, "Lord, my rent, there's no way, it's not possible." You think I fed over 2 million people with nothing in the middle of the wilderness for over 40 years and I can't cover your rent this month? Where's your faith? See, now you know why Jesus, when the disciples would freak out, he's just kind of like, "Where's your faith, guys? You know, we don't have enough to do it. We can't feed them. Send them away." He's like, "Have you not learned anything?" And so it gives a whole different view of this whole picture of the Lord and what he did, you know, in the wilderness. It also paints a really neat spiritual picture of what the Lord still does today. And that is this: Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. The promised land, again, type of salvation. And we see that even as the Lord led them out of Egypt into the promised land, even today, Jesus what? Leads us out of the world into salvation in him. He's the same Lord, the same one, the same leading. And again, he takes us from, again, the desert to a land of milk and honey, if we'll just obey him. Notice how he appeared to Moses. I love it. In a flame of fire in the midst of a burning bush that's never consumed. Scripture tells us God is an all-consuming fire, but he never burns up. And so now he's this all-consuming fire that never burns the bush, appearing to Moses. He appears to him in a different form. You know, a form that nobody's ever seen. God in the form of a burning bush. Never seen that one before. But it reminds me of the New Testament when the Bible says that the Lord appeared to them in different forms. You remember when the road to Emmaus says he appeared to two of the disciples, but it was a different form. They didn't recognize him. And then you go on to the Sea of Galilee, remember, where the disciples were there in the water. And it says the Lord appeared to them again in a different form. And I love this because the bottom line is the Lord appears to us in whatever form we need to get our attention. And I can tell you this, a burning bush in the middle of the desert would get my attention, especially one that didn't burn up. And it certainly got Moses' attention, that's for sure. God revealing himself in power to Moses, showing him who he is. We can flip back now to chapter. Maybe you already turned there. I hadn't, so. Man, I'm thinking, do I want to even try to go on? I don't think I will. I think I'm going to stop there. Because it jumps right into these other verses that are so good. And there's so much. You know, God told me something tonight that I've wanted my whole life as a Christian. We were doing the worship. I'm not going to tell you all until next week. But I've wondered my whole life about this passage, one part of it. My whole life, I've always thought, God, why in the world that? And so I was praying tonight. We're worshiping, I'm worshiping, and it stayed in my mind because I'm thinking, you know, I wish I had something more on that. And he just spoke to me. He said, here's why. And I know now. I love it when he does that. And you'll know next week. So next week, we'll take up in verse 3. But guys, know this. Look, here's the bottom line. When you cry out to God, he hears. So I want you to just cry out to him. Do you need God for some reason? We all need God for some reason, but how many of you really need God to touch you tonight? God, I need to hear from you. Lord, I need this answer. Lord, I need this, whatever it might be. I need this. Just cry out to the Lord, because we see that when they cried out, God heard them. Now, there's two ways to cry out. We can either cry out before there's hard bondage, or we can wait until we're in hard bondage and God makes us cry out because we've gotten the hard bondage, you know, so much consequence. How much better to come, you know, don't do it the way I did. Don't wait until the hard bondage is so overwhelming that you're about to die and then you cry out to God. Do it now. Because if you cry out to the Lord, God will hear the cry of his kids. He doesn't ignore our cry. If it's a cry of pain, if it's a cry of need, if it's a cry of love, God hears that cry. And I encourage you, cry out to the Lord. He will hear you tonight. And so let's ask him to do it. Let's just cry out to him now. Father, we cry out to you right now, Lord. It's our desire, our heart's desire, Lord, to know you and to know you more intimately and to be able to cry out to you, Lord, and to know that you hear us. And not only that you hear us, but you answer, Lord, you've promised us that you would hear us. God, here we are, your kids, we're crying out. God, show us your power. We want to see the burning bush in the wilderness, Lord. And maybe you're not going to manifest that to us by a literal burning bush in the corner of the church or something. I doubt that. But Lord, I pray you would show your power here at Calvary Chapel. Manifest your power to us. Show us, let us see you in a way, in a different form. Same God, different form. A way we've never seen you, but a way that is powerful, Lord. You're all consuming. You're an all consuming fire. You're holy. You're righteous, Lord. You're pure. Let us know you in that purity. Let us know you in that righteousness. Let us know you in that power. God, I know that if I want to see you in greater power, these guys do too. And I'm not talking about greater power so that we might have the glory. No. Greater power so that you might show your glory all the more and we might lift you up. That's what we want, Lord. As John the Baptist said, you must increase, we must decrease. But Lord, let us see you. Come to each of us in our heart right now. And in our lives this week, in that surprise burning bush moment, God, I even pray you do it right now and reveal yourself to us, Lord, in a new and more powerful way. Hear the cry of your children, Lord. We know you hear us. We know you will answer. We know you are faithful, and we're excited about seeing what you are going to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.